You're listening to the podcast of Williamsburg Christian Church, a community of faith joining God's pursuit of restoring lives. We hope you enjoy this week's podcast. We're going to talk about what it means to follow Jesus. So it's going to be basic, but I'm going to ask that you open yourself up to some self-reflection this morning, that you would do some soul, you know, at the risk of sounding cheesy, you do a little soul searching as we listen to what happened to a bunch of followers of Jesus. The brief setup is Jesus has done a lot of things, said a lot of things, healed a lot of people, loved a lot of people, welcomed a lot of people, and he essentially has behind him a mega church, right? Like this very large group of disciples. In the text, you're going to notice they're not called a multitude anymore. They're actually being referred to as disciples. Now, what is a disciple? Yeah, it's a follower. It's a student, right? Disciple means apprentice. It means student. So Jesus is communicating, talking to, feeding, present with his students, people who have signed up for the school of Jesus. It's important. All right. So there's a conversation going out. He's fed them bread. And there are some questions. And so Jesus replies in verse 29, "This is the work of God, that you believe in the one he has sent." You believe in the one he has sent. "What sign are you going to do so we may see and believe you?" they asked. "What are you going to perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness," which Aaron talked about this morning. "Just as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "I assure you, Moses didn't give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the real bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." So Jesus is using a word picture, right? He's trying to expand our imaginations. I know you hear me talk about that a good bit, about this idea of expanding imaginations, but I have to, because this is what the scripture tries to do. It doesn't just give us facts of information. All of the scriptures issue an invitation, and the only way we can receive an invitation, this sounds like I'm rhyming, but I'm not trying to. The only way we can see an invitation to see what we're being invited to is if our imagination is expanded to new possibilities, right? So we can see something. So Jesus doesn't just say, "Hey, I'm the one who gives life." He says, "No, I'm the bread of life," because he knows what bread is going to do to the imagination of the hearers. Plus, they've just eaten a bunch of it. So he says, "For the bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." Jesus told them, "No one who comes to me will ever be hungry, and no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again. But as I told you, you have seen me, and yet you do not believe." Now keep in mind, he's talking to disciples. So when he says, "You don't believe," it's got to mean more than what we oftentimes think when we hear the words "don't believe." "Everyone the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of those he has given me, but should raise them up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." And therefore the Jews started complaining about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They were saying, "Isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I've come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Stop complaining among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has listened to and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. I assure you, anyone who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that anyone may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. The bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." At that, the Jews argued among themselves, "How can this man give us his flesh?" So Jesus said to them, "I assure you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life in yourselves." I want to read that again because that's gross. Right? Like, that's meant to be gross. Like, there's hyperbole here, right? There's shock value. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life in yourselves. We hear that and we think Eucharist. We think maybe we think communion, but they're not thinking that. They're just hearing him for what he's saying. They're hearing cannibalism. Like that's what they're hearing. And it's important that you try to hear what they hear. So it's shocking. It's disruptive. It's disorienting. And notice that Jesus has been unbelievably repetitive, right? I'm the bread of life. I'm the bread of life. You didn't believe. Believe, believe, believe. I'm the bread of life. Like he's being repetitive. I assure you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life in yourselves. Anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up on the last day because my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood lives in me, and I in him. I mean, I could have like enough with the eating the flesh and drinking the blood stuff, Jesus. We get it, sort of. Verse 57, just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. Jesus isn't talking about Eucharist here, by the way. I just want to go ahead and dispel that with us. That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about this. That text is an indication, the one who feeds on me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. It's not like the manna of your fathers ate. Notice how Jesus keeps making the connection, right? This isn't what you know. It's not what you think you know. It's not what you've ever had before. They ate the manna and they died. The one who eats this bread will live forever. He said these things while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. All right, now. Now listen to the text. This is the next. This is our primary text this morning, and this is where it goes. This is where it starts mentioning the disciples. People hear him. Apparently, some people stay, some people go. The text immediately picks up and says, therefore, when many of his, what's the word? Disciples heard this, they said, let's all read it together. This teaching is hard. Did y'all miss? Oh, yeah, next slide. Okay. Therefore, when many of his, what? Disciples heard this, they said, let's read it together. This teaching is hard. Who can accept it? Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were complaining about this, asked him, does this offend you? Now, some obvious points. These are his disciples now. These were the people who signed up for the school of Jesus. And they are questioning whether or not this teaching is acceptable. Just let that sit with you for a minute. And so Jesus knows that this is offensive. So he asked the question, does this offend you? Now, and I know I'm trying not to do this every week. But again, it's the English language. It misses some things. When you hear the word offense, what do you think of? What comes to your mind? What comes to your imagination? Okay, crime? Yeah, someone being rude. Rude, right? Like obnoxious. Yeah. Yeah, okay, yes. And those are all good. But there's something particular about this word. It's scandalizo. That's what the Greek word is. It's where we get the word scandal. The word offense is about the word scandal. Go back, Dan, please. The word offense is about the word, it's about the scandal of Jesus. And Jesus is saying, is this too scandalous? Is this too provocative? Is this offensive? Is this tripping you up? See, the word scandalizo, it may be able to be interpreted scandal, but what it means is a snare. The word means, is this a snare? This is Jesus saying, is what I just said trapping you? Tripping you? Is it scandalous that I said what I have said? That I am saying that if you want to know what life really is, that you need to feed on me, you need to feed on my teaching? Now, again, we need to remember context. The Jews are looking for someone in their story. They're looking for a Messiah. Messiah is the Hebrew word for what? for king. They're looking for a Messiah king, the one that the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, we call the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, is promised about, that would come and would reestablish the throne of David and would reestablish then Israel. Right now, Israel is occupied by Rome. They're under Roman rule. And they've been looking for this Messiah to come because they believe that this Messiah would liberate them from Rome. That the Messiah would come and he would lead a revolution just like the kings have done before. Just like the Maccabees did within the silent 400 years of the scriptures, where this group of family came and tried to lead a revolution and reestablished some meaningful things in Jewish history. This happened before Jesus, just about 100 and so years before Jesus. And they're thinking about revolution when they think about Messiah King, because they want to see Israel reestablished, restored, the kingdom of David restored, the reign and rule of God restored in their life, where temple worship, where everything can be done the way they want it to be done. They don't want Caesar on their money. They don't want Rome stamped all over their places. They're tired of the eagle. They're tired of Pax Romana. And they are looking for a Messiah King. And word on the street is that Jesus is it. But everything Jesus has done doesn't fit the bill of a Messiah king. He doesn't fit the bill of the kind of revolutionary they want. See, they expected Jesus to lead a revolution and defeat the enemy of Rome. But so far, the only thing Jesus has taught them about enemies is that they should be loved, not defeated. And that's scandalous. See, they expected Jesus to promote their national agenda, the one God promised through the throne of David, but the agenda Jesus was promoting seems a bit upside down. He talks about an agenda where the first place folks of power and privilege end up in last place, and where the last place folks of powerlessness and poverty end up in first place. And that's scandalous. And Jesus is saying, you got to feed on the things I'm saying. And so they're just like, this isn't acceptable. There's this messianic expectations that Jesus isn't living up to. But maybe there are some who don't feel that way. Maybe there are some who aren't driven by their nationalistic political hopes. Maybe for some, it was just the ethical teachings of Jesus that tripped them up. Some only wanted the blessings and the benefits of his ministry, you know, like the miraculous bread. They didn't want to actually participate in his ministry and become a blessing that benefits others. So Jesus, in a society of power and fear, teaches that his followers should be merciful, and if they were merciful, they'd be blessed by God's mercy. That's what Jesus teaches. He teaches in a society of vendettas and getting even that his followers should forgive because God has forgiven them. That's what he teaches. And his disciples heard this. In a society of wealth accumulation, Jesus teaches that his disciples should be generous with their wealth and never turn away one who asks. That's what he teaches. In a society of hypersexuality and lust, Jesus teaches that his disciples should honor the bodies of others as made in God's image. That's what he teaches. And when Jesus is saying, I am the bread of life, feed on me and you will know life, he is pointing them to everything he has taught, and they, I guess, have just come to the end of taking it. Now, please keep in mind, John calls them disciples. These are faithful churchgoers. People who have signed up for the way of Jesus. And now it's just too hard. They've heard enough. The shock, the scandal, they've just heard enough. What trips you up about Jesus? As we think about taking steps and following Jesus, what is it that trips you up? Is it Jesus' teaching on loving enemies? Is it Jesus' teaching that we can't have mixed allegiances? Is it Jesus' teachings on giving freely to the poor without expectation of return? Is it Jesus' teachings that we cannot harbor anger? If we do, it's akin to murder. What is it that trips you and me up? Is it Jesus' teaching where he said, if you put your hand on the plow to follow me and you just so much as look back, you might as well just take your hands off the plow altogether? What is it that trips you up? Is it Jesus' teaching that says you don't need your religious rule-keeping to have life? You just need to trust in the God of grace who loves you just as you are, not as you should be, and that love should change you? Is it the teachings of Jesus where he says, if you love me, you'll keep my commands? That love has to look like something. Is this Jesus who said you should never swear? And I don't mean cussing. Making oaths and pledges under heaven. Like, he taught that. That's what he taught. That you can't make that many promises. Is it Jesus' teaching who actually says, as a matter of fact, just let your yes be yes and your no be no? Is that what trips you up? Does it offend you? Look, I know the answer to that question for some of us because I'm the preacher. There are things I don't like that Jesus teaches that trips me up. There are things he teaches that are just hard. And in my society, in my world, and in my life, notice the pronoun there, it's just too difficult and too much of a scandal to go that way. So Jesus goes on. Verse 62. Then what if you were to observe the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? Read this with me. The Spirit is the one who gives life. The flesh doesn't help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. But there are some among you who don't believe. In other words, Jesus is saying, I'm not just, you're always interpreting me like literally. You're not getting what I'm saying. You don't have an imagination to see that when I'm talking about feeding off of my flesh and feeding bread, like bread, I'm talking about my teaching. I'm talking about my words. I'm not talking about literal bread. I'm not saying you should dice up my literal skin and drink my literal blood. I think Jesus would be like, that'd be gross. I'm saying that you have to feed off of all that I am and all that I offer you. That is spirit. That's life. That's life. But some of you don't believe, he says. He says, life is found. And that's the thing. Life is found in Jesus, both in his person and in his words, in his teachings. He moves us past religion with all of its rule-keeping and into the deep things of God. He offers us a vision of God for the world, like God's vision for the world. He wants our imagination to see new possibilities. When we think things are over, he gives resurrection. Where with it, he wants us to see that where we think things are weak, they actually could be strong. He wants us to imagine the possibility where we think things are right side up, they may actually be upside down. And the question for us is, do we believe? Jesus shows us his power over the physical realities of human existence through miraculous healing and life-sustaining provision like bread and fish. Right? And he invites us then to take those physical miracles and imagine if he has that kind of power, what kind of power can he have over the unseen realities of our lives? Like, he not only heals withered hands, he heals wounded hearts. Do we believe? He not only provides bread that fills hungry stomach, he provides bread that fills hungry souls. Do we believe? There's no shame unmentionable or life too unconventional that can hide from his love. His love can't be managed. It can't be controlled. It's greater than our feelings of worthiness and unworthiness and stubbornly crosses boundaries drawn by religious saints and dreaded by rejected sinners. Do we see that that's what Jesus is saying, that that's what Jesus is opening our minds to? Or are you just kind of phasing out? See, in Jesus there is life and a life-giving agenda, which we learn from his teachings, but to receive it fully, we must be willing to dot our own agendas. And I'm not sure we always are because, you know, it's sunny on the beach. It's nice to stay at home. It's inconvenient to help the poor. It's too hard to work for community and do our part to create community. We want community to happen for us and to us, but we don't want to do the work to create it. We show up and we stand in the corner waiting for everybody to come to us. I mean, we're busy people. I get it. But how are we organizing our lives? Y'all, like I sit across the table from so many people whose lives are, who are hungry for something more than the life they have. They could have more zeros in their bank account than I'll ever see in my lifetime. And yet, they're hungry for something more. And the minute that I try to gently push back and say, have you considered how you're organizing your life and your time and your priorities? All of a sudden now, I've just stepped on toes and offended people. And I'm just simply trying, well, and that's part of what I wanted. Well, is that offensive to you? Like, do we really believe? So here's my question. Where do you draw life? Like, from where do you draw life? Do you draw life from work? I mean, work is good. It's right. It's holy. But work can't give the kind of life Jesus is talking about here because work will not last. We will outlast our careers or we'll die in them, but our careers will not last us, not outlast us. They're not eternal. Work has been redefined by the Spirit. Do you draw life from family? I'm pro-family. Family is good, it's right, it's holy, but family can't give the kind of life Jesus is talking about here because family will not last. I had somebody ask me the other day why I take Ian to meet people on the streets. Why I take my 9-year-old, why I took him when he was 6 and 5, underneath bridges. Is that dangerous? Yeah, it's dangerous. But life is found there for him. Every time we drove by and saw Mr. Dustin on the corner of Monticello, Ian wants to stop, talk to him. And Ian, I bought Ian this little gizmo. Alice and I got him a little gizmo watch because it's what helicopter parents do. And it's the kind of watch that would allow him to call us or text us. You can't call him, you can't text him, but we can completely control him. I know, isn't it bad? I have like a remote control that I use and he does what I want. It's just a device that he can communicate to us, and it's a GPS system, and it's a lot of fun. He had some friends have it, and we'd been saving up for it, and we wanted to get it for him so that way he could text us and call us. And we were going to the Verizon store to get it done, and we sat down and we talked with Mr. Dustin, who is the man who flies the sign with the dog on the corner there. And we were talking to Mr. Dustin about some resources for Dustin so we could get his dog taken care of and get full rabies and all that, which, by the way, we were able to get done. And try to move him, you know, give him a chance to get off the street and into 3E Restorations, what they call restoration place, where he can settle and all that kind of stuff. And Mr. Dustin, he didn't have a phone. And so Ian found out Mr. Dustin didn't have a phone because, you know, we needed to call Mr. Dustin. So Ian said, well, I'm going to go to Verizon and get me a gizmo, but you can have it. Like, that's life. That's what my son teaches me. He teaches me about life. I don't think that would happen if he didn't go with us to these places, if he didn't know Mr. Dustin, shake Mr. Dustin's hand. If they didn't come to our house and become a part of our Thanksgiving meals like family. Sure, our Thanksgivings have never been the same, right? We've sat at the table of men who've been convicted of rape and been on the street. We've sat at the table of men who have been in jail, women who have been in jail. We've sat at the table of people recovering from addictions and all sorts of things. Now, Thanksgiving meals have never been the same. Our Christmases and Easters are different. They're not the family gatherings that we often plan for, but they are exactly the family gatherings that I think God plans for us to experience. What are we organizing our life around? From what do we draw life? I don't want my son to think that life is bound up in new technology. I need him to be willing to give it away to somebody who doesn't have it. And I can't teach that to him. He has to be invited into that with me. But some of us protect our lives so much from any of those other things. And what we don't realize is when we do that, we are attempting to draw life from a well that isn't full enough to give us life. Only Jesus does that. And we go to church every week, or some of us once or twice a month, or when it's convenient. Those are signs and symptoms that we're trying to draw life from some other place. And now I need to follow up. Does that offend you? It's about life. Because I'm not talking of flesh, I'm talking of spirit. It's never just about attendance to a church service. It's never just about helping the poor. It's not just that. I'm talking spirit, not flesh. And the question we have to ask is, do we believe? See, the word believe has always been a verb. Belief is a verb. It means action, movement, momentum. The word belief means persuaded, convinced. Are we convinced that the things that Jesus teaches are right and true and good? Or do we think that there's something better? Are we persuaded that there's something more sustainable and secure than what God did on Calvary's Hill, that we are all turned inside out because of what happens on Capitol Hill? Are we convinced that when Jesus speaks of life, that he means it? And when Jesus offers life, that it's the best offer we're going to receive. Do we believe? See, anybody can believe in him. But as you learn in this story, not everybody believed him. Listen to the next part of the text in verse 66. From that moment, read this with me, many of his disciples turned back and no longer accompanied him. Now I'll let you deal with all your once saved, always saved stuff and get caught down that road of theological distraction to miss what this text is really trying to say. His disciples, not the multitude, not the Jews, his disciples turned back and did not accompany him. So Jesus looks at the 12 and he says, you don't want to go away too, do you? Peter says, Lord, who will we go to? You have the words to eternal life. We've come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. So why did the disciples turn away? Because they just wouldn't accept it. They couldn't accept his teachings. It was too hard. It was too scandalous. And his teachings tripped them up. Now, here's the hard part of the message today. If you think anything I've said is hard up to this point, I haven't meant it to be hard, but here is the hard part. Church, it's possible to serve God. It's possible to show up to church every week. But when confronted with the purity of Jesus and his teachings on the kingdom of God, it is possible to say, no thanks. We're very committed until we're not. And I want you to understand that this text here isn't about wandering off. This isn't about the lost sheep. This isn't wandering off. This isn't even distraction. This text here is not about doubting. It's not about hurting. This is an outright, I'm out. This is a finally, like, I've come to the point that I've come and I'm out. And so people ask me, why do I get so intense about this agreement? Why do I want us to work things out? Why do I always try to bring things before us so that we can have the conversations and name the elephant in the room instead of let the elephant stomp all over us? Because that's exactly what will happen is we'll show up one day, Jesus will say something, and we'll be out. And I don't want that for any of us. Like the beauty of this story is that we can learn, but we have to do some serious self-reflection. This here is an I won't accept that. And I want you to notice that Jesus doesn't run after them. Did you notice that? Like Jesus gives them what they want. And that's exactly what God will do. He'll give us what we want. If we want life with him forever, he gives us life. If we don't want life with him forever, he won't give us life. He won't give us himself. It's whatever we want. He won't press himself upon us. He doesn't pursue them. He doesn't say, hey, come back. We'll change the music. We'll fire the preacher and get a new one. Like we'll get the urinal fixed. Like come back. Like he doesn't say that. He doesn't say that. He looks at his other disciples who stay and he says, what about you? And so if we're the disciples who stay, then let's receive that question. What about you? What about me? Because this isn't I won't accept it. When I reach with Christians who are willfully disobedient in sin, I know that this is just a not accepting it. I've heard the Lord. Well, not if it's violating the scripture you have it. That's not the Lord you heard, bro. That's you. Well, you don't know. You don't live my life. I don't, but Jesus does. And I don't think he'd call you to something he's not willing to give you the strength to fulfill. Because I want you to notice that this is not a personal individualistic endeavor. Is this community. We need community so that we can discern the voice of the Lord, so that we can know that when it comes time to follow, that we press into the hard things. This is why we have Next Step Sunday. This isn't about church involvement. This is about understanding that being a part of a community of disciples is learning how to embrace a common life that we do together. And that when it gets hard and we get to a point where somebody among us says, this is just too hard. I can't accept this teachings. That the rest of us who aren't at least at that place at that moment will look at each other and say, but Jesus has life. Like, where else are you going to go? You're going to get a new spouse? It's going to be the same you. You're going to get you some new kids? It's the same you. Going to get you a new job? It's the same you. Going to lose some weight and grow some hair? I'm trying to do both. It's the same you. Where else are we going to run? You're going to get you a new president? It's the same you. Same neighbors. Get you some new laws. Same law. Still going to be love. Where else are we going to go? Like who has it better? Who offers it better? See, this is a message that causes us to stop and to think, I hope, and to assess and to fully commit. Now, I'm going to say the final hard thing. You can't split the difference. And you know that, right? Like you know that you can't have a little bit of Jesus and a little bit of you. His throne will not share. He won't share his throne. There's only room for one bottom on that throne. It's Jesus. Why do I say that? Other than the fact that I obviously believe it, right? Because he's love. Like that's what love does. Love necessitates a response. Like when you decide, for those of you who are married, when you propose to your spouse or when your spouse proposed to you, you guys come up. Did they say, hey, look, check it out. Like, I know you may not love me fully, but if you just like, if you'll marry me anyway, and you know, you can kind of date around, but just as long as I get to be the spouse, like, is that how we operate? No. Well, why do we do that with Jesus? See, it's a relationship. You can't study your way into a relationship. You can't church attend your way into a relationship, right? It's a relationship. And Jesus wants us all of us. Like, he wants your money. You know that, right? He wants your relationships. He wants your hopes and your dreams. You know that, right? See, to receive the fullness of life and the fullness of his life-giving agenda, we have to be willing to die to our own. He wants your allegiance. You know that, right? The question is, do you believe? And here's the good news. There was a man who came to Jesus. He had heard all the things Jesus had said, and he said, "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." See, this isn't about doubt. You can doubt. Question, think. But choosing to walk away is something altogether different. Saying, "You know what? I'm just not going to accept it." That's not the same as doubt. You can find a different church. Find 7 different churches. I think there's like 82 in our city. It's going to be the same you. Same Jesus. So what about you and Jesus? And what about us and Jesus? Us. So that's the invitation. Take the next steps. You know that we have never been concerned about filling a room in our church. And though we get concerned from time to time about things like finances, we have never been driven by those finances. I know some of you get concerned about it, but God has been faithful. We appreciate the concern. Just keep giving. Right? Like, that's what we do. We keep serving. We keep showing up. We keep giving. The Lord has a way of providing. It's never been about the nickels and the noses. It's always been about the lives that are being formed and whether or not we are learning what it means to submit our life to the purposes of Christ and what it means to share in the koinonia of God, the fellowship of God, the common life of God. And so you received these last week. I am here to tell you that they were incorrect. I inadvertently left off one ministry and gave you the wrong times for another ministry, which I corrected in an email. So now you can get the appropriate one. Now, you don't have to start over. The ministry that we left out was the Connections ministry. If you want to make your home available to a college student, that's the ministry that you that was left out here, which, by the way, there'll be a lunch immediately following the second service for all who do that and all who may want to do that. So there you go. There's the plug. College students, come eat with us. There's going to be pizza and fruit and cookies and stuff and Cocoa Puffs. And adults, like those of us who are adulting right now, if you want to be a part of that, come be a part of that. Here's the thing, there's going to be a ministry fair. It's going to go on after the gathering. It'll happen before the gathering too. You've got a 30-minute window, and I know that you probably all have something to do, but I'm asking you to consider what next steps you're going to take. Next steps you're going to take, not just to receive, but to give. Maybe some of us need to take the next steps out of the building. Maybe some of us feel like we need to leave. I'd ask you to consider differently than that. I'd ask you to do some real self-reflection on your own presence. Maybe some of us feel like we need to step into 17 new things. I would say, slow your roll a bit. Like, don't sign up for everything in the ministry fair. This isn't college where you sign up for everything. Like, find and discern. You're not going to be saved by your activity. But I am asking all of us who have claimed to be disciples and members of this household that we call Williamsburg Christian Church to stop sitting in the chairs on Sundays and start going to the street corners where people are begging for food and for money. Start going under bridges, to start coming and learning to dance before the Lord and sing before the Lord, to embrace college students in our lives, to join Relay for Life team, right? To maybe even go so far as we forego our works Relay for Life team to do our church's Relay for Life team. I am inviting you to that kind of thing. Because we are supposed to be more than just a church. We're supposed to be a family who's leaning into a common life, who follows Jesus. So that's my pitch. The areas here, we'll go through them fast. And then we're going to lead missional communities. It's where we get more micro in our life together. Prayer and care. I've said this many times before. When people get sick and go into the hospital, it is not just a vocational minister's responsibility to see them. It's our responsibility to see them. Visit the sick. Family ministry. Even if you don't have kids, we need you to serve because my kids are your kids. Right? Like, that's how this works, I think. Your kids are my kids. So if you don't have biological children, you have tons of children that you can learn to love, to embrace as your own. That's what a family does. Community life. We go deeper with one another. We cultivate community together. Recovery ministry. Some of us have hang-ups, hurts, and habits that we're struggling to overcome. Some of us want to engage people who are coming into 3 Restoration Ministry as meaningful relationships. Local mission. It's all the thing. Basically, it's everything we do. And then global mission. Everything you want to read about is here. If you're a member of this church, consider how to take the next step in following Jesus with the community. Christianity is not an individual endeavor. It's a communal endeavor. So when you leave, Matt is going to give you a next steps guide. If you already have a next steps guide, then that's fine. Please fill it out and bring it next week. But here's what you'll do. You'll tear off the first whole page. So like here, the way John made this thing, which was clever, is you can rip off the whole first page and check mark what you want to do and sign up and all this stuff and put it in the offering plate. But if you want to learn more about the ministries, the ministry leaders are there to answer any questions you have. Because every week when we gather, we come together, right? Like we come together and we do eat of the flesh. We do drink of the blood of Jesus. The early church was accused of cannibalism and because they did this. But this is, we feed off of the Eucharistic table because it's there we feed off of life and we remind ourselves who we are. And we remind ourselves that better is one day in the presence of God than 1,000 days elsewhere.